We did have Jane's funeral on Friday, and I got to meet her father for the first time. Her father is 98 years old, and he has a PhD. He was an instructor at Vanderbilt University. I asked him, what did he teach? He said, I taught geology at there. He was also kind of a advisor to Memphis State University, University of Memphis. He did some work on the New Madrid Fault. He also did some work on the artesian wells that run under Memphis. And so very, very unique man, very sharp, just as clear-minded as he could possibly be. And the one thing that he did say, he said, it's just not natural losing a daughter before I'm supposed to go. And very, very difficult, but a very nice man, extremely nice. Real fathers understand the seriousness of their roles. They do not shirk from their responsibilities. They stand on the wall. They do not retreat in fear. They face the enemy with boldness and with great courage. They do not make excuses. They make successes of their children. They do not succumb to temptations, but rather they cause the devil to flee from them. They do not get overwhelmed with self. They realize that they must at times give up all for their family. To do those kind of things that we just mentioned, a man is going to have to manifest certain traits and certain elements and certain qualities that reside deep within himself. Therefore, we're going to be talking about this lesson. I am their father, talking about your children. I will be. Now, there's one word difference between this title and the previous title. In our previous lesson, we talked about I am their father, I will. In this lesson, we're talking about I am their father, therefore I will be. Let's talk of some of the things that a man must be in order to be a good father. Number one, I will be loving and kind. The Bible exhorts us with regard to both of those qualities in several places. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 32, says this, and be ye kind one to another. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, talked about love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. He describes it with 16 different qualities in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, 4 through 8. And notice how he describes it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. One of the elements of love is kindness. I want to make two points at this particular time. And the first one is this. An elderly gentleman who had been married to his wife some 70 years was asked this question, what is the secret to the longevity of marriage? He says, I have nothing profound, but I do have this, be kind. Folks, relationships are established and maintained, are they not, on the kindness that we show one to another. Second point, children, if they know that we really, really love them, they will at times overlook some of our quirks, won't they? They'll overlook our shortcomings. They will overlook some of the mistakes that we make in parenting them, and they will even overlook some of our sins that we commit. Love is a very powerful tool in a relationship, is it not? So if a man is going to be a good father, I will be loving and I will be kind. Point number two, I will be clear and I will be firm. we talk about this idea of being clear. We're talking about rules and regulations and commands in the household. When rules are set, the father needs to make certain that those rules are just as clear as they possibly can be. Let's look at an example. A father's about to leave to go to work. It's the summer. And as he leaves, he turns and he looks at his son and he says, "I want you to cut the grass." He then asks his son, "Is that clear?" And his son says, "Yes." The father gets home at 5 o'clock. The grass has not been cut. Daddy is mad. Dad goes out and calls his son. "Son, I told you to cut this grass and you haven't done it. And now I'm going to have to punish you." And his son says, "Wait a minute, Dad. I am going to cut the grass. I planned on cutting the grass all day long. At 6 o'clock, it's going to be much cooler. And our backyard at 6 o'clock is totally in the shade. And so I was going to cut it in just a little bit of time." What was the problem? The father had not been clear, had he not? If that dad had wanted that grass cut before he got home from work, he should have told the child that. "Son, I need you to cut that grass, and I want it cut before I get home, not just cut it today." Isn't it funny how just a couple of little words can make a huge difference on whether we are truly clear or not in our expectations of our children? Let me ask you something. Does God make things absolutely clear? Oh, yes, He makes them clear. We go back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter and verse 3. God has a king who is reigning, and that king's name is Saul. And Saul is about to go into battle against a group of sinful, evil people by the name Amalekites. And God gives Saul a very clear commandment. Notice, "Now go and smite Amalek and destroy all that they have and spare not." Folks, that right there is pretty clear, isn't it? And notice he goes on and he says this: "Both men and women, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel and goats." Here's a man who knows exactly what he's supposed to destroy, does he not? He even gives a list of the things that "I want you to destroy. You bring nothing back. You smite everything and leave nothing behind." Here is a God who is absolutely clear on His instructions to His servant. Once those rules have been clearly set, then a father also has to be firm in the enforcement of those rules, doesn't he? When those rules are violated, they definitely need to be confronted. And when those rules are violated, punishment needs to follow the violation. Look at that word, quickly. Quickly. We go back to Saul and God in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. The very moment that Saul started to head back from the battle, he had spared the best of the flocks and of the herds. And he also had with him, old King Agag, king of the Amalekites. God immediately makes known to his prophet Samuel that Saul has violated my will, and he dispatches Samuel to go see the king. And the very moment that Samuel sees him, notice what he says: "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But thou didst fly on the spoil," he says, "and thou didst evil in the sight of the Lord." Folks, God did not let Saul go a week, 10 days, a month, 2 months before he confronted him, before he ever got back to the city of Jerusalem. He was confronted by the prophet. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is an interesting verse. And there are many people who don't like this verse. Listen to what he says: "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is what? Fully set in them to do evil. My friends, our justice system ought to do everything it possibly can to punish evil as quickly as it can. The longer individuals go without punishment, the longer they're going to persist in their sin, and the deeper that sin is going to become. And the same is true of our children, isn't it? I'm going to count to three. I'm about sick of counting to three. One, two, three. Now, I told you I'm going to count to three one more time. The only thing I've learned is this, that a parent knows how to count to three. And that's all the child knows. And sometimes they count to three 30 times, and nothing ever happens to the child. Folks, we need to punish those children just as quickly as we possibly can, once they have violated a clear rule that's been established. Point number three. As a parent, I will be consistent and just. One of the most difficult things in parenting is being consistent with our children. And there's a lot of reasons why it's hard. We have different relationships with different kids, don't we? I like this kid. I have to tolerate this one over here. I'm just kidding. They both love them. Okay. But there's difference in children, is there not? And so sometimes one gets it a little easier than the other, and there appears not to be any consistency. Sometimes the circumstances are different, right? And boy, we have to fight that idea of circumstances, don't we? How we feel physically and emotionally causes us sometimes to not be consistent. If we're up on our game, bam, we immediately give discipline. If we're a little tired, a little worn out, let him go. I'll take care of that in a month. Or maybe we are tired and we lash out in our discipline, whereas if we weren't tired, we wouldn't be. Inconsistencies in our discipline. How about this one? Who we are around at the time. Have to be careful, don't you? How you discipline at home versus how you discipline at Walmart, where everybody's watching you. Okay? And this one, how the child responds to us. If that child just continues belligerent and rebellious versus a child that just breaks down and starts crying, Mama, please don't. Daddy, I'll be good. Breaks our heart and we don't discipline. It's hard to be consistent, folks. If a father, though, is going to be successful, he must be able to be consistent with all of his children. And folks, God the Father is a perfect example. Was Moses a lot different than the rebellious nation of Israel? If you were just to ask me that question in general, I'd say, oh yes, much different. But yet there was an occasion in the life of Moses that he rebelled against God, did he not? And when you look at the transgression, it is not that great of a transgression. Rather than speaking to a rock, he smites the rock three times as he had done in times past. And yet, guess what? God was just as consistent in his discipline of Moses as he was the nation of Israel, wasn't he? Notice. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. One violation of the command of God, and God issued a punishment of Moses never entering into the promised land. And he didn't, did he? He viewed it from Mount Nebo in the land of Moab. Wow. Along with consistency, there must be the execution of that which is just. That's hard too, isn't it? That which is just. What do we mean when we say that which is just? That which is right, that which is fitting. One of the best ways to punish a child is before you do that, tell them what the punishment's going to be. Here's the rule, and here's the punishment if you break the rule. They know that right at the start. You don't do your homework, you're home this weekend. You don't get to do anything. You don't go to where you're supposed to go, I get the keys for the car for a week. And what does that do? That puts the choice in the hands of the child, does it not? I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the punishment is. And therefore, I can make a choice. I can do what I'm supposed to do, or I can take the punishment. Isn't that what God does to us? Here's the reward. Here's the punishment. And we know that right now, don't we? It's amazing. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this, "A just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." But we need just, consistent fathers in households. Notice this next one. I will be present, and I will be active. Satan has learned how to make our fathers ineffective in the home, even though they are technically in the home. Number one, he keeps them busy, doesn't he? There's many fathers who work 2, 3, 4 jobs. And guess what? They are never home. Oh yes, I'm their father, and I have a home. I'm faithful to my wife, but guess what? I'm never present. They don't hardly ever see me. How about this next one? Satan keeps men selfish. They want their toys, they want their hobbies, they want their recreation. And sometimes that comes well before their family, and so they're taken out of the home again, even during their free time, aren't they? Or Satan keeps them struggling with problems in the home. And sometimes, guess what? You just don't want to be there, do you? And sometimes emotionally, you're not there because of the struggles and the difficulties that are there. Folks, God needs men who are active and who are present in their homes, don't they? That's the only way a father can be effective. He's got to be physically there. He's got to be doing what needs to be done in the home. And there's a bunch of things. I just wrote down a list of a few. It's good for a father to be in the home playing with his children, isn't it? That's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. He needs to be there to offer up counseling when counseling is needed. He needs to be there to teach. He needs to be there to discipline, to comfort. He needs to be the one, oftentimes, that is doctoring the wounds of those little ones. I know they run to mama, but show them daddy can doctor too. He needs to be the one that's encouraging them. We talked about that in our previous lesson, didn't we? The only way to do all those things is to be there in the home 24/7, doing all you can do as a father. The Apostle Paul fathered many children in the gospel, didn't he? Paul entered into the Gentile world and he set up church after church after church after church. And you want to know one of the things that Paul knew? Paul knew that for me to be really effective with these congregations, I really desperately need to be there. And when he wrote letters to them, that's what he told them. I want to be with you. In fact, I'm planning trips to be with you. He specifically told two congregations, one the Romans, the following: I will come to you. Another congregation, the congregation at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, I will come. Can you imagine living in the days of Paul in the first century? Travel was difficult, hard to get places quickly, and yet he needed to be in all of these churches that he had established, and he knew that my presence is desperately needed, but I can't be at all of them. So he had hand-select men that he surrounded himself with, men like a young man by the name of Timothy. And when he couldn't go, these men were dispatched to those congregations so that there was a personal presence, an ambassador, someone who was allied with Paul so that they knew Paul cares about us, he loves us, and he desperately wants to know about our condition. Notice, but I trust in the Lord. Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know of your state. Paul knew the importance of somebody being present in those congregations. Next point. As a father, I will be compassionate and forgiving. Compassion is the ability to suffer with another person. That's the definition of compassion. Adults, listen to me, especially fathers. As fathers, we should be able to have compassion with our children, shouldn't we? We should be able to suffer with them. And why do I say that? Here's the reason. We were children in times past, weren't you? You weren't this wonderful, lovely adult all your life. Uh-uh. You don't believe that? Go ask your mom and daddy. There was a time when you were ignorant, wasn't there? There was a time when you were a little reckless. There was a time in your life when you were not as responsible as you are now. There was a time when you were a little rebellious against your mom and dad, when you were at times disrespectful to them. You see, we've been there, haven't we? And having been there, we ought to understand, shouldn't we? Compassion. Remember the prodigal son? That little word prodigal, a wayward son, an immoral son, a man who leaves his father's home, taking everything with him, wastes it on riotous living, spends his money upon all kinds of sinful, sensual things. And then all of a sudden, his daddy sees him coming over the hill, doesn't he? Look at that scoundrel. Is that what the daddy said? No. He sees him and he rose and came to his father. But when his father saw him a great way off, I want you to underline that. There's a reason why those words are there. He was a great way off when his father sees him. In other words, he hasn't come to him. He hasn't talked to him. He hasn't confessed one sin yet. He's a great way off. And what happens? His father had compassion on him. And he ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The son hasn't said a word. He hasn't said, I'm wrong. He hasn't said, I shouldn't have done it. He hasn't said anything. And his father's all over him. Why? Compassion. That's the huge quality that every Christian needs to develop, including fathers. You see, it's that compassion, isn't it, that enables us to be able to forgive the individual who needs that forgiveness. I've suffered like that. I've been like that. I've been in a similar condition. I've needed forgiveness. I've done wrong. And his daddy knew that. When that son made that confession, what did the dad do? But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. And let us eat, and what? Be merry. I just find it interesting that he doesn't take 2 or 3 hours to ream that son, does he? He immediately, out of the compassion of his heart, forgave that young man. We're way too hard on people sometimes, you know it? way too hard on people. Without compassion and forgiveness, a person feels rejected, don't they? Without compassion and forgiveness, that individual is not going to seek a new life. In fact, he will simply continue in his sins, continue in his iniquities, and he will throw up his hands and say, "What's the use? They'll never forgive me." A father must have compassion and forgiveness for his children. My friends, a father must be spiritual and exemplary. In our previous lesson, that's the first lesson of today, we were talking about fathers at that time. And we noted that God formed the home, didn't we? God established the roles within the home. And it was God who gave the rules, the instructions, in the pages of His divine word as to how that home is to be ruled. That being the case, it's only natural to assume that God wants godly men in the position as a father. A godly God put a godly institution on the home, and He doesn't want ungodly people running those institutions. He wants good men, faithful men, Christians running those institutions. And now watch this. It's possible, even for a Christian, to fail to be truly spiritual. Do you know that? Isn't that something? I can be baptized into Christ. I can have my sins forgiven. And yet, I'm still not a spiritual person. Oh, surely that can't happen, Vic. Oh, yes. Happened to the church at Corinth, did it not? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In verse 3 of that same chapter, he says this, "For ye are yet carnal." I find that interesting because he addressed them in chapter 1, verse 2 as the church of God which is at Corinth. You are the called out ones. You have obeyed the gospel, but guess what? You are not spiritual people. Even though many call themselves Christians, they don't manifest spirituality. They're carnal, they're fleshly, they're sinful. And it can be true of fathers in the home. They don't study their Bibles. They don't pray as they ought. These individuals are careless about their worship of the Almighty God. They are not laborers in the vineyard of God. Basically, they are what we might refer to as crinos. Christians in name only. Christians in name only. When a man reaches the point of spirituality that God wants him to reach, that man understands the need of being an example to his children. What was it that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul was a father to those Christians, wasn't he? And he says, "Now I need you to follow me." That's unbelievable. It's almost scary, isn't it? As fathers, we ought to be able to tell our children some things. Like this, "Think as I think. Say as I say. And do as I do." That's a tall order, isn't it? Because when we know how we think, when we know the things we often say, when we realize the things we often do, we don't want our children doing those things. Now, if that be the case, I can't tell them to follow after me. It takes spiritual men to be examples to their children. Wow. Y'all want to go another hour? Because there's a host of other qualities that a man needs as a father. He needs patience and long-suffering. He needs lowliness and humility. He needs contentment and joy. He needs courage and tenacity. He needs purity and holiness. He needs endurance and hope. All of those are another lesson, aren't they? Fathers must commit to both doing and being. Our first lesson was about doing. Our second lesson today was about being, wasn't it? Now watch this next point. No man will ever be perfect. No man. Sorry about that, ladies. But that's why we have a wife, isn't it? Who helps to support us and encourage us and make us better. That's why we have a God in heaven who has the ability to secure us, doesn't He? And it's the reason that we have the Word of God to guide us in what needs to be done in this life. One of my favorite passages about a dad is found in Genesis 18, verse 19. God is talking, and He starts the verse off with these words, "For I know Him." Unbelievable. "For I know Him." If there is anybody who knows what's on the inside of a human being, guess who it is? It's God, isn't He? God is about to tell the truth about Abraham. God's looked deep into the heart of this man, and He knows exactly who he is and how he acts. "For I know him." And this is what He said, that He will command His children and His household after Him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do judgment and justice, that the Lord may bring upon him that which He hath spoken unto him. I know Abraham. No doubt in my mind. He will do what? He'll command his children. He'll command his household to do what? To follow after me. What a beautiful statement made by God about a father, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us as fathers could have that same statement made about us? I know him. He'll make certain his family is faithful to me. Wow. That's what we need in our society today, don't we? Because we need Christian homes. We sing a song that says that, don't we? God give us Christian homes. It's the smallest unit of society, and yet it is the very thing that holds our society together. The minute that foundation begins to be torn apart, our nation and even the church begins to crumble. We want to encourage all of our fathers to be faithful. If you're not faithful, we ask you to rededicate yourself today. Deep down in your heart, repent of your sins, confess them. Tell God, "God, I'm sorry for all I've done, and I'm going to be the kind of father you want me to be, the kind of man you want me to be." Maybe you're not a Christian. We want you to be that. Salvation's possible, isn't it? If you believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus. Peter said then to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. You need to do that this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.